Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
All right, well, we're going to get into two cultures this morning. First, we're going to talk about the culture of the unoffendable heart. And then we're going to talk about the culture of the surrendered heart. And in an interesting way, there's a relationship between the two. We're going to jump into this. I think hopefully it's helpful for you. Okay, so more than 10 years ago, because it says 10 years ago, but the book was written, I think, 5 or 6 years ago. So this has to be almost 15 years ago. My mom has this dream where she's in a game show. And the game show is called The Insult Show. What a crazy game. And people would go up and stand in the center of a stage and they would get roasted to their face and it would get increasingly more personal and more vicious as the person didn't break and get angry. And every single person before her in the dream would suddenly break and get anger and begin to return it, so to speak, the curses with curses. If you've seen someone get real mad and offended and they return the offense with the same kind of vitriol, the same kind of intensity, the same kind of words of death. My mom goes up there and she just keeps smiling. And she makes it through all these rounds of being insulted. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Confetti pours out, winner, 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 winner. And someone comes up and says, "You're the first person to ever win the insult show." She wakes up from the dream and the Lord speaks to her and says, "Christy, I want to show you the ways of my unoffendable heart, how you can live like me." You know, what's so crazy is if anyone should have been offended, it should be Jesus. You know, I don't know if you've ever been bothered by a negative comment, a veiled negative comment at that, on your social media. Have you ever had a moment where someone has given you one of those half insults, half compliments? Yeah. A backhanded compliment, they call it. Yeah. Like, "Hey, you did so good today." Today? Like, "I wasn't good last time." No. I mean, like, it was just like extra good today. And it's, you just kind of keep reading into it. I'm like, what are you really saying? Are you saying, like, help me understand. Hey, you finally look good, man. Whoa, I'm glad I look good, but finally, like, what, bro, like, chill. Because there's a power in words. The scriptures teach us that there's a power of life and death in the tongue. Yep. Right? It's amazing I can give you 9 compliments and one thing to grow in, and none of us remember the 9 compliments. We all remember the one thing that we need to grow in. Yeah. There's something about us that when we're around negativity that's really intense, hurtful words, hurtful circumstances, the absence of loving words, withholding, it's easy for us to become affected by the pain that it causes. Because we're all lying if we're saying that pain is not going to be a reality in our life. In fact, I hate to tell you that if you're actually going to engage with Jesus in ministry, you're going to have more pain in your life. Do you think Jesus would have had as much pain in his life if he would have stayed a carpenter? No. The worst thing, right? This table sucks. You're a bad Yelp review. It was as Jesus actually stood and walked into his ministry that people began to criticize him, reject him, lie about him, spread rumors about him, threaten his life, and actually then eventually kill him. And the crazy thing is that the more and the greater the power he began to operate, the more dynamic and clear his teaching was, the angrier and the more pain that was in his ministry. So if God is calling us all into the fray, and if Jesus says crazy sentences like you should expect persecution, isn't that crazy? He's like, expect. Can you imagine, like, "All right, guys, we'll send you out. Here's what you should expect. You should expect tons of rejection and persecution." That's a wild sentence to say. So if we're going out and we will be inevitably rejected, you will inevitably be lied about, you will inevitably be misunderstood, Somebody's going to say something crazy to you, potentially someone close. How are we going to operate without offense and let pain take away our destiny? And let pain derail us from God's plan for our life? You know, being vulnerable, just looking at experience, it's not universal. I just want to kind of give an observation. A lot of the folks that I've seen deconstruct, they're not actually deconstructing for real logical reasons. Like it's never that I read this argument by fill in the blank atheist and I for sure now believe that there is no God. That would be like the minority. I maybe can think of one person like that. But I would even challenge underneath that. Many of the times that people walk away from Jesus is that there's a pain in their life that they cannot reconcile how it could be possible that God would allow that kind of pain and suffering in the world. And their heart grows confused and they begin to walk away from God. Because it's interesting, right? Like all of us, we actually don't make most of our decisions with our mind. As much as we say that, we want to, this is why. But think about like who you want to ask out. Like, have you ever like gone on a journal and just been like, okay, this person is, you know, looks like they have good DNA, so we'll have a healthy lineage. You know, he's got a great bachelor degree. That's amazing. So obviously he's intelligent. Oh, GPA 3.9. Very good. You know, his personality, he's an ENTJ on the Myers-Briggs. Our compatibility is perfect. This is amazing. Okay, I like that. Oh, I'm doing a little analysis right here. He's living in this part of the country, so he's from there. They have good housing prices, so we could buy a house. None of you make decisions like that. In fact, most of you make decisions of who you like with barely any information. And then we talk ourselves into the information we find out is the information that we wanted to hear. Are you checking with me for a moment? Like, you know, like, what college do you want to go to? Some of us actually choose the best college for what we need in our life. But most people go, I want to go to UCLA. Why? I've just always wanted to go. That's it? That's the decision about where you're going to spend all that money on your education? Most of us make decisions with our heart. Did you come here through a crazy logical disputation in your heart? Or did you come here because emotionally you just knew that this is where you needed to be? And so it's so important that we develop the skill sets of what happens when the temptation of offense and to react to pain in a negative way come into our life. How do we guard our heart and keep it tender when we know that life is difficult in different arenas? Like some of us right now, it's crazy. You were having the best morning, but right now your family is not doing good. How do you live like that? How can you be leading forward, but someone dear to you is not walking with the Lord? How can you be leading something when something super negative is taking place in the community? How do you guard yourself from the pain that's going to come your way so that you can lead with thick skin but a tender heart? Because Jesus was tough too. We should have the culture of Jesus being tough. He was so tough. It's part of the unoffendable heart. And so what we want to do for a brief moment is we want to look at some possible ways that we can know that we might have some offense in our heart. And I want to look at four different kind of almost signals, like, you know, you ever, how many are this way? When the empty sign comes on your car, that means that you know, like, you drive it to the very last minute. How many are that way? Like, how many of you actually go fill it up when the empty sign comes on? And it's like, I think I can get 2 to 3 more trips to the crossing and back before I need to go to ARCO. How many of you are loyal Costco gas people? You want down to the cent, the cheapest gas. All right. So we want to look at our car this morning. How many of you, when you get an engine light, you don't go to the mechanic, you just pray? But how many of you have a friend? I remember I got in a friend's car, and the engine light was on, and I'm like, when was the last time you changed your oil? It was so long. It must have been the sustaining presence of God of why that car had not exploded. I remember getting a prayer request from someone once. Hey, pray. We need to raise money to fix our car, get a new car. I'm like, what happened? It was a newly married couple. The wife didn't know a lot about cars. The husband was just taking care of his car, not his wife's car. He didn't realize that that's like the guy's duty now to take care of all the property. Right? You know, guys mow lawns. We do stuff for God like that. Thank you, Jesus. It's in the Bible. No, it's not. But I'm a little old-fashioned in that way. And they go, oh, we didn't change the oil, and the engine exploded. So what we want to do is part of keeping a tender heart is we want to develop the skill sets to check the offense meter of our heart. Because in the absence of checking offense in our life, it's going to lead to an explosion. Let's have a moment of a, can we have a public poll right now? Let's have vulnerability hour. Who likes vulnerability? Who does not like vulnerability? You wouldn't raise your hand because you don't like vulnerability. That makes sense. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. How many of you have had a moment where you flipped out? Wait, pause, put your hand down. I'm so glad. Good vulnerability. You flipped out, but afterwards you go, whoa, even you were shocked. Where did that come from? Oh, yeah. How many of you? Oh, wow. So all of us know what we're talking about. You know about the overflow of pain. Have you ever blown up? Okay, this is so bad. Have you ever recognized this pattern that sometimes we blow up on the people we know we can blow up on versus the person who really did the blowing up? How many of you have done that? You blow up on a sibling and your sibling was just playing Minecraft. They really had nothing to do with what was going on in your life. Right, you're completely angry about your situation at school, has nothing to do with poor Sally in her room building a tower in Minecraft, but you just had to unleash the most hellish, crazy verbal attack known to man. How many of you have been there, done that? All right, it's not just me. All right, let's look at some ways. Number one way we can check our heart, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about biblically what offense is and how we deal with it. Here we go. That you dwell on offense. Okay, I remember my dad tells me this story. My dad got real angry at somebody at the church once. He was a pastor before. He led Circle Riders. And he was just so frustrated. And I heard him in the shower talking, and I thought he was talking to someone. I must have been 5, 6 years old. And I was banging on the door, and I was yelling, Dad, who's in there? Dad, who's in there? I love that. Right, you ever had those moments where you have a conversation in your head with someone that's not there? Have you ever had a moment after you felt insulted and you didn't have a good comeback of what you would like to say, and you're saying it in your mind having a fake conversation? You ever have a way where someone didn't even say anything to you, they just acted a certain way around you, and you begin to have a conversation with something they never said to you even? You're making it up. I remember one time I was walking in L.A., and I got real, I was angry that day, I'll admit it. I had some overflow of pain going on. I was embracing the dark side. And I was walking and I realized that I was talking out loud. I was having a conversation out loud. I was starting to look like a crazy homeless guy walking around and I'm like, oh snap. Yo, I need to check my heart. There's some offense. Indication number two. Do you avoid people? Man, avoiding the person who offended you. Okay, this is so crazy. Some of us are master avoiders. I remember sometimes, this is so bad. How many of you know, like, you've avoided someone so bad, you know where they go grocery shopping and you choose a different grocery store? That's how bad it is. You know where they get gas and now you don't get gas there. You come into the worship service, and the first thing you do is scan the room to check if that person is in there so that you can go to a different area. I've known guys in community houses that they come home, okay? They won't come home until they know that person's gone to bed. They'll get up before the person just so that they can leave the house without seeing them. We go to crazy, okay, can I go even more? Ghost mode, family members. How many unread text messages from Aunt Sally? How many, right, voicemails that we just don't even want to listen to from Grandma Nancy? right? Because we got some kind of pain. We fall off the map. We avoid. And it makes sense, right? You want to avoid people that you feel pain around. That makes sense. But how many of you know that we're not called just to be healed? We're called to be reconcilers. So we're not just called to be neutral and to regain back our sense of peace. We're called to bring peace into the situation. Let's keep going. Number three, being critical of the person who offended you. How many of you have had a holy rant, but it was not holy? How many of you had a processing time where you processed somebody else, but really you were just ripping that person to shreds? How many of you have had a fake discernment time, discerning a demon in someone's life that doesn't exist? Right? How many of you, how many of you done it? I've done it. It's so bad. It's so horrible, right? You know, it's just so crazy. You know, when you begin to get critical, that anger is starting to surface. You know, when you got something to say about everybody, you know, some anger's starting to surface in your life. You know, some ways that we do that, though, is not just through, some of us are smart on how we criticize. Some of us use humor. It's called sarcasm. How many of y'all get real sarcastic? I remember my wife, so I'm a lover, not a fighter, for sure, but a little fighter. I'm not going to punch you. I'm just going to roast you. Okay? All right, some of you grew up, you punch people in the face. All right? I wish that I was that nice. You know, at least it's over and done and you get in trouble and you learn not to do it. I just would roast guys. And even to this day, sometimes my humor starts getting a little crazy. The first floor of the Evangeline starts a little bit becoming a comic stand-up show at everyone's expense. This was like a few months ago. Emily comes up to me and she goes, Nick, you have roasted the last 10 people who have come down stairs and talked to you. And I was like, you know what's so bad about it? As I defended myself, I'm like, it was funny, wasn't it? I mean, they were laughing, and they're like, dude, they were nervously laughing as their leader was destroying their inner reality. They were not enjoying that. And I was like, oh, my word. She goes, do you think you might have some anger? I might have some anger. I might have some offense. Right? Some people have an identity of being the sarcastic guy. It's just my humor. It's not just your humor. You're angry. Right? Because anger and offense, as it dwells in the heart, it begins to create a worldview of cynicism. And sarcasm is the humor of cynicism. There's a moment for sarcasm, for sure. But it shouldn't be your identity. It shouldn't be the only, like, you're just that guy. So every time something's going on, you're like, whoa, dude. This is who I am. Really? That's who you are? What a low level. Like, you're going to have a son one day. You're like, great soccer game, son. And they're like, dad, this is just my identity. This is who I am. No, like, right? These are warning signs, offense, warning. Head to Jiffy Lube of the Spirit ASAP. Can we keep going? Let's look at some verses here for a moment. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:9. Matthew 7:1-2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I heard a powerful sermon by Tim Keller. I don't know how many of you, he passed away this year. A legend Bible teacher from New York City. And he said this. He goes, can you imagine? He goes, everyone who's offended that God judges and sends people to heaven and hell, what if he didn't even judge them based on their faith in Jesus? What if their judgment was just the basis of how they judged others? Can you imagine how horrific your day of judgment would be if God pulled up the filter of how you judged everybody on life and then lined up your life next to it? Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Luke 6:37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Here's the crazy thing. Isn't it wild that Jesus actually withholds forgiveness towards us if we don't forgive? This is how serious Jesus is about forgiveness. See, at the heart of the unoffendable heart is humility. Plain and simple. Isn't it crazy? Humility is going to be the common denominator that you're going to see in every single one of our cultures. Humility, believing God. How do you believe God? Get humble. How do you become the radical servant? Get humble. How do you operate in the unoffendable heart? Get humble. How do you operate in the surrendered heart? Get humble. How do you become a loving person? Get humble. My dad would always say this, you can never outlove your humility. Right? Because humility has to do with seeing others as better than yourself. So when you look at other people, are you looking down at them or are you looking up at them? And what Jesus is saying here is your debt is so massive before God, yet Jesus has chosen not to be offended with you and instead give you mercy and forgive you. It is pride for us now to turn and to hold the debts of others over their head. And when you operate in that humility of what God has done for you, it makes it so much easier to forgive someone else. Can we keep going? Romans 10:14-13. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For with all stand before God's judgment seat, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15:1. Galatians 6:1-4. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Colossians 3:13-14. Bear with each other and forgive what other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. James 2:12-13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to see this. I read every one of these scriptures, and there's so much more we can read. This is a central thrust of the believer, to be a man or a woman marked with forgiveness. And it's only with the guard of forgiveness that we can hold a tender heart. It's only the man or woman of God that's able to relinquish their pain back to God and forgive those who persecuted, and even more than that, actually bless them, that can maintain a tender heart before the Lord. Can we keep going? The last thing, maybe a way for you to check to see if you got some offense brewing down there, is that you become the diagnostic expert on how everyone should live their life. Those who are hyper-opinionated, it's interesting that there's a connection to offense. There's some kind of hurt, there's some kind of pain in their life that their response of pride, that they have now knighted themselves as the grand criticizer, guardian of how everybody else should live. How many of you have seen on YouTube these heretic hunters, heresy hunter guys? And they're in their basement with their live stream camera. They're adding nothing to the body of Christ. They're doing nothing to build. All they do without relationship is they criticize others. Many of them moving in fear-mongering. Typically, when I see those people, I see that they are offended. Those people are covered in pain, and the expression of their ministry is a response to pain versus a response to love. It's a response to pain versus a response to love. Because I've seen John Piper rebuke someone for bad theology, and it was full of love. And it was powerful, and there was authority. And he reached out for relationship. I've seen men of God confront other men of God on how they're operating in their ministry. It is powerful. Yes. I have confronted other men in other ministries on how they're operating. I have been confronted, but it was done with love, not with offense. Right. See, offense always brings division. Love always brings reconciliation and unity. Yes. It's not that we have to be mindless and not disagree with certain things. It's just, does our disagreement bring the body together into one spirit, correcting each other gently, or is it bring division and splintering and dehumanization to the people that we are talking about? Yep. See, when we got an opinion about everybody and about how everything should roll, there's something going wrong in our hearts. Like, I want to challenge you. I heard someone say this. It's so crazy. It's funny how we never criticize people that we deem less influential than us. It's crazy how we never criticize people who we believe are less mature than us. We usually criticize those who are more influential than us. We criticize those who have more impact than us. Everybody got an opinion about Joel Osteen. But nobody's got an opinion about the person next to them at church who's living in total sin. And what Jesus is warning is, be careful. The way that you give out mercy is the way that you will receive mercy. See, I remember hearing somebody of, you know, there's all these people in the body of Christ, and I don't love all the ways they do things, but man, it's amazing. You know, this is the question I always ask. Would the body be better if they were not in ministry? And the answer I always have is no. We would miss something if it wasn't for the body. I remember listening to someone, and he had just got diagnosed with a terminal cancer. He actually beat it through a miracle surgery. It's an incredible story. And you know who the first person who called him to pray for him and had no relationship with him, he just knew of him, was Joel Osteen. So crazy. You know, so many of the ministers that I've criticized, I've actually met now. And guess what I had to do? Eat my words. Wow. See, there's got to be this warning in our life, in our heart, that we don't want to become the criticizers of everybody. Because criticism gives you power. That's why they do it. Speaking negatively about people gives you power. Being a part of the tribe that you're right and everyone else is wrong gives you power. But that's not the kind of power Jesus is saying for you to accumulate. That's a response to your insecurity and pain and your desire for meaning. Jesus instead wants you to have meaning by giving away your power, becoming a servant, relinquishing it to God, and becoming a servant of all men. See, it's crazy how much offense can get into your life and poison your heart. Can we keep going for a moment? Yeah. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Do you want wisdom? Get humility. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. Wow. That's so crazy. It says not that you'll humiliate yourself. It says that God will humiliate the proud. And he will rescue the humble. How many would like to be rescued in your life? He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 8:13. We had a group in one of our schools one time. They formed a group text. And they were roasting and criticizing the theology and arguing about the speaker as he was speaking. That is so crazy. That is the heart of pride. You're a new believer. Entrusted men and women of God are opening the scriptures to you, and you're not even sitting with a hungry heart. You're analyzing every word to find a fault for something for you to disagree with. Look, man, all of you or most of you are in your early 20s. This is a moment to open the scriptures and to learn. Yeah. If you feel you're already an expert, I'm sorry. The more that you know the scriptures, the more you will be humbled before it. The more you study the sovereignty of God, the more you will realize it's a mystery. Just the moment where you figured out how God does everything, He'll do it different. We serve a person, not a systematic law and personal force. We serve a real God with real emotions and real ways that can do whatever He wants. Should breed a humility in all of our hearts. Can we keep going? And so the way that we want to walk away from the offendable heart is to become a man or woman. Just kidding. This happens all the time. Is it an Amber Alert or an earthquake or a what? It's a test? Oh, nice. All right, you can mute it. God is warning us right now what I'm about to say. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be so helpful if God just made that noise when we're offended? Be so helpful. You can mute it real quick. National alert, national testing system. Praise God that we can all get warned. We want to cultivate a lifestyle of grace, handing out grace. Let's look at some of these statements of what it looks like to hand out grace. First, I'm going to read Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's look at this phrase. I will be patient and forbearing towards the weaknesses of others. I will be patient and forbearing towards the weaknesses of others. When you look at your life, are you quick to get frustrated? Are you quick to be disrespected? Are you quick to feel slighted? Or is your heart marked with patience and forbearing with others' weaknesses? Two, I will guard myself against speaking critically about anyone at any time. Wouldn't that be crazy if we just made that, like if we fail, can we make that the goal of the CRX? Can we make it the goal of our CRX that no community house would be full of gossip? That no tour team would be full of sides. Picking sides about someone else's weaknesses. What if we had a DTS when you saw the weaknesses of someone else you actually covered? You know, so like, here's a practical one. You know what makes everyone mad universally in living in community houses is dishes. Dishes. It just causes manifestations. Something about doing dishes creates a manifestation in all of our heart. I don't know what it is, if it's a sovereign way God designed us. No, it's not. It's the way people grew up. But some people, their mama was so nice that she did all the dishes for everyone their whole life. And some of you had more of a drill sergeant mom who said, you're doing the dishes, could I made you the meal? How many of you had a really nice mama who always did all your dishes for you? Wow, you guys are blessed. How many of you had a drill sergeant mom when it came to doing dishes and you were doing the dishes? How many of you guys not only rinsed the dish, but you put it in the dishwasher? You double did it. Anybody have... How many had a mom who didn't believe in the dishwasher? She only believed in the hand wash. And so now all of you show up in a community house. And last night you cleaned the kitchen because that's what you do. It's ingrained in you. You hear your mom saying, clean the kitchen. You can't go to bed with a dirty house. How many have that theology of life? I cannot go to bed if the house is not clean. So you go clean it. It was at 8:45. It was perfectly clean. I mean, I'm a fan of like hard chemicals. Like I know there's all those nice new like lemon sprays. You know what I'm talking about? But I like some of that 409. I like some of that Windex. I like things that smell like chemically clean. Do you know what I'm talking about? Perfect. I go to my bed. I come back in the morning. It's dishes overflowing the sink. And it's always the worst. Somebody cooked something nasty in one of the pans and left everything in there. And now it's baked in there. And you know the only way you're going to get it off is either if you soak it, which you don't have time, or your fingernails. How many of you are willing to go in there for that nasty ingrained mac and cheese left on the pan? You'll fingernail it out. And so I lived in the house for a while. And this is what would happen in the house. Everybody would get mad and take a photo of it and put it in the group text. Who did this? And nobody ever confessed. It got more and more passive aggressive. Like, it was so crazy. I'd be like getting like booze, 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 buzzing in my pocket, pulled out, and somebody's raging over the lunchtime dishes. So I pulled everyone down in my house. I said, guys, over 20 people live in this house. I go, did you choose to live here or did I make you live here? Everyone goes, I chose to live here. I go, so don't you think that the sink is going to be full sometimes if 20 people are sharing a kitchen? Yes. I'm like, do you guys want to just all throw money in to get the dishwasher fixed? No. We want to keep rent the same. All right, so we don't want to fix the dishwasher and you want to do everything by hand. Is that what you're all deciding? Yes, unanimously, yes, yes. And I made them all start saying, I live in a house of 20 people, and I chose to live here. I started making them chant it. I live in a house of 20 people, and I chose to live here. And so I said, I never want to see a rebuke about the dishes again. Man up and do the dishes. Cover. And check this out. As you do the dishes and cover, watch other people do the dishes with you. It's crazier how love and kindness, If you have a dirty roommate, can I tell you the best way to pour coals on their head and to torment them is to clean their room so nice. Them to come home, I'm talking about like the sheets almost have been ironed. No creases. The little fold over on the blanket, little mint on the pillow. They go over to their drawers, their clothes are folded. The bathroom is sparkling and just go, hey, just wanted to bless you because you don't have a lot of time to clean. I want you to know I appreciate you. Watch God do a work in their heart. Cover, cover, cover. There are so many things. Guys, people have stories in here. And you want them to be where you're at with God. But you don't take into account their story. This person doesn't trust me, always avoiding me. They're always snappy with me. And you've never taken one moment to explore why that could be. You know, Sally in here. I don't know why she's even in CRX. She doesn't seem hungry at all. We're over here praying. She's just silent. You've never even asked why she's quiet. You don't even know where she's from. You don't even know one thing about the last 10 years of her life that you can repeat in detail. Cover, cover the lifestyle of grace. Give out grace. I want you to imagine grace like an ice cream sandwich. And I want you to imagine offense like a kleptomaniac. Are you walking around everyone in your life taking, taking, taking? Or are you walking out just handing out grace? Ice cream sandwiches everywhere you go. Can we keep going? When there is a need to discuss differences, somebody say amen. Amen. I will communicate in humility and speak the truth in love. How many of you know that healthy community, you have to talk about your differences? How many of you know that sometimes you have to have a carefrontation? That's what I call it. Not a confrontation, a carefrontation. How many of you are the type that you'll just go inner martyr mode and you won't say anything, you'll just take it, versus actually just say that something's bothering you? And then when you do, you're like, can everyone just be quiet in the house? Nighttime. And you're like, you should have just said, hey guys, we party every night till 2 in the morning. I can't stay awake in the morning during class. Can we just like figure out like an A-B schedule of like Monday party, Tuesday sleep, Wednesday party, Thursday sleep, Friday party. Like, can we just figure anything out? Like, just being normal, speaking in truth, speaking in humility, we just speak with so much intensity. Do you ever imagine the conversation's going to be bad, so you bring an intensity to the conversation that's not even there? You're just assuming the person doesn't want to know. So you're, like, coming in, like, so intense. You're like, bro, chill. I would love to be more helpful for you. Of course. I will offer my opinions only when asked or under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's crazy right there. Can you imagine, like, some guys, they butt into every conversation happening in their house. Two people are having a heart-to-heart, and you just come on over, and you begin to dominate the conversation. That stopped being a conversation, it started being a monologue. How many of you are a speecher? A speecher, come on. You like to give speeches. Not conversations, speeches. Come on, let's see. There's more than this. You didn't come to Cirque Riders because you're not a speecher. Some of you all are preachers in your house. And you get worked up. You start going, come on, I want to see some hands. I'm a speecher. I'll raise my hand. That's it? Come on, who else? Who else? Who else? How many of you are the marshmallow center of the Oreo? You just listen well. You're the listener of the ages. How many of you are just the listener of the ages? You'll just listen until the cows come home. And then how many of you are the guy privately getting angry, when's it my turn to talk? Wishing you were the speecher, but not the skill set of the listener. Isn't this a real thing? That's a real thing. What about, like, just being a great question asker, being directed by the Holy Spirit when it's time for the sermon and when it's time just to ask some questions? Can we keep going? Yeah. Nothing worse than talking to someone that you know they're waiting for you to be done so they can say more to you. That's a weird feeling, isn't it? Yeah. So good. Why are you talking that fast? How can you hear me? So good. Wow. Crazy. Nuke. I will lead others in an understanding and patient manner. I heard this great talk. The guy was talking about leaders who get mad at their people for not wanting to do what they want to do right away. Yeah. But he goes, they don't recognize that how long did it take them to decide to do whatever they're doing. So, like, you're super bold in evangelism, but it's taking you 4 years to become bold in evangelism. And then you want the guy next to you who just is starting your 4-year journey to be on it like you are. No revival around here. No hunger, no unity on this team, no hunger on this team. Right? That heart of criticism versus going, yo, I'm going to be patient like God was patient for me as I learned these principles in my life. When someone accuses or criticizes me, I will respond with humility and an open mind. I will not respond defensively. Wow. That is so hard. How many of you are defensive? I'm not really asking. I'm telling all of you. You're all defensive. There's a couple kinds of defensive people that you meet. One is the lawyer. How many of you go, like, it just becomes a John Grisham movie right there? Like, it's a court television show. Prove it. When did I do that? Give me an example. I want to learn. I really do. I just need just one example of me doing that. Because I don't think that I'm an angry person. I feel like I've been really nice in the house. I feel like actually everyone's telling me that I'm really nice. In fact, I don't want to flip this on you to be a learning moment, but I have to. I'm being led by the Spirit. In fact, everybody says that you're the real problem in the house. And I'm glad God's given me an opportunity to finally tell somebody. How many of you are just like, there's no lawyering? It's just an attack. You're attacked? Punch in the face with your words. Hey, can you not talk so loud at midnight? Do you want to die? That's what I'm saying with my eyes. Right? And some of us will come out with a retort, some kind of insult back. But some of you just punish other people emotionally. That's your defensiveness. You just look angry. You're like, sure, I'll be quiet. You're like Darth Maul, homeboy. And you need to chill. Like, it's crazy. Like, you got to chill. Some of you get real pouty. It's not just women who pout. Don't worry, I'll come back around. The measure you give. Hey, it would be so great, like when we're having house prayer, just can you just engage with us? Yeah. If we're going to go out to the beach. And all of a sudden, you don't come out of the pout fest until you get what you want. Lord, have mercy. All right, there's so many ways that we operate in defensiveness. Some of us just agree, but don't change. That's the most Christian way. So good, sister. It's that smile. Girls scare me when they do that. It's the smile for me, the politeness. I'm like, am I in trouble? Like, what's happening right now? Like, you look happy, but not really. The smile's a little crooked, and the eyes are a little shifty right now. Like, what if we had open minds? What if we hadn't arrived at 20 years old, at 25 years old? What if we all just, like, took a huge chill pill? And we realized that all of us have a ton of growth, me included. And that learning doesn't make you less, and learning doesn't make you in trouble, and learning doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means you have something to learn. Right? Did you feel in trouble when you were learning 2 + 2 = 4? Some of you did. That's why there's counseling. But most of us just go, wow, 2 + 2 = 4. What a great learning exercise. Let's all learn. Okay, can we keep going? Man, these great sandwiches are heating up right now. So good. Whew. When I feel someone is attacking me personally, I would choose to look at the situation through spiritual eyes, being on alert for the schemes of the enemy. Whoa. Dude, some of us need to be alerted to the schemes of the enemy. You're about to walk into a breakthrough and division's trying to come into your house, and somebody just needs to go, stop, stop. No one is learning right now. I'm telling you, God's speaking today. Stop, stop, nope, 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 nope. We're not going to get into this right now. Everyone is crushing and growing as fast as they can. We're tired today. We're about to go on outreach, and the enemy is angry about what's about to happen. Come on, we're all grabbing hands and we're praying right now. God, we receive. You're proud of us. We receive that we're actually friends. Nothing worse than someone coming up to you and going, I really want to be friends. That's such a weird sentence, isn't it? I wish we were closer. I just want to be unified with you. Like, how do you do that? Like, what do we do? Like, do we go over, like, theology points? Like, I believe in the Bible, and you go, amen. And then, like, we're more unified. Like, what does it mean? Right? We got to be normal and just keep building friendship with each other. Nothing weirder when you think you're friends with someone and they start dropping, like, would love to be close friends. And you're like, I thought we were close friends. Right? We got to look out for the schemes of the enemy and know that the enemy wants to divide us. The enemy wants us to be offended, not just us. Let's look at this last one. I will make it a high priority to preserve unity with my family, friends, church, community, and anyone else that brings that God brings into my life. Ephesians 4:32, let's read it again. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Doesn't that just sound just totally just sucks? I mean, who wants to be in the bosom of fools? Why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Let's look at this for a moment. We want to look at, though, for just a brief moment and just look at this. We're going to talk more about this in Freedom Week, but I want to just give this paradigm to you here for a moment. There are some things you need to forgive, and there are some things you need to relinquish. There are some things you need to forgive, and there are some things that you need to relinquish. Right? Pain comes in our life, and there are real ways of pain. And the undefendable heart is not the denial that pain exists. Right? That's kind of like Buddhism, where like we deny that suffering is just a figment of our imagination. Right? And we're just kind of standing against that. No. The Christian perspective of pain is we actually radically believe pain exists. And Jesus actually takes it very seriously. And there's all kinds of ways that pain comes into our life. We'll explore this more in depth next week. Being controlled or manipulated. Being neglected. Being abandoned. Being rejected. being criticized, being stuck in relationships that are defined by performance-based acceptance and love. Hey, your family, if you do exactly what I say and believe as I believe, act as I want you to act. There is real pain in some of our lives because we actually have been surrounded by the pain of being around other people's addictions. Alcoholic addictions, drug addictions, pornography addictions, the disillusionment of being addicted in your room, knowing your dad is addicted too. Pain. Some of you have had to suffer through your family breaking apart because of a betrayal of adultery, divorce, withholding affection. Your house was literally, some people, I remember I've met literal people that have come to our schools and they cannot remember a time where their dad or mom told them that they loved them. This is real life. Withholding blessing. Affection is different. Like, I love you. Blessing is speaking words of identity and truth over you. That's blessing. Some of you have never just had your parent grab you by the shoulders and go, this is who you are. And you will become this. Withholding words of encouragement. Withholding discipline. This is a wild one. But some of you grew up without any discipline. And so now when you see others trying to bring correction to you, you see it as something to run from versus something to embrace. And so the punishment of your life is that you're not equipped internally to grow. And you're stalled out, running to be completely independent and do whatever you want. But it's only through actually learning from others and growing and facing hard truths that all of us can walk into who we are. It's a form of pain. There's so many other ways that some of you have been hurt, and they're real. And we're going to have a brief moment of forgiving some things that come to mind this morning. And next week, we're really going to get into the weeds and really forgive some of the very specific things that have happened to us and learn how this impacts us. But here's the thing. When we hold on to offense, the people that we're offended over are holding power over us. It's just true. You know, if you're angry at a parent, it's crazy how people can live their whole life in reaction to anger of one person. And their whole reality is actually defined by the hurt that they have experienced from 5 to 10 people. And they see the rest of the world as those 5 to 10 people. And they're unable to enjoy their life because they don't realize that those were isolated people. Like, we didn't even talk about racism on here. That's a real thing. Living under stereotypes, living under bias. These are all real things. How can we possibly live with a tender heart when so many of these real realities surround us every single day? The power of forgiveness. There's a grace in forgiveness. And it looks like this. Jesus, I acknowledge this pain is real. Number one. Number two, check this out. Forgiveness is a choice, not just a feeling. If you owe me $100, I don't need to feel like it to tell you you don't have to pay me back. It's forgiven. It's a choice. It's canceling the debt. And forgiveness is radical. Forgiveness is completely letting someone off the hook. Lord, I forgive my dad. He never needs to come back to me and make it right for me to love him now. It's not I forgive if, I forgive but, it's forgiven. Because that's how Jesus has forgiven you. Jesus forgave you knowing that you would do a lot of the things that you did before again. That's crazy. Forgiven. And it's not just a one-time DTS moment in our life. It's a lifestyle of grace. It's a lifestyle of relinquishing and forgiving other people. And it's relinquishing them, and then the third step is blessing them. I remember watching a video of Bill Johnson, and the power had gone out in his house. He's on some kind of late-night random Zoom with Mike Bickle. So, like, that sounded interesting. Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle on a Zoom. And it was more epic than I could imagine. It was like two Holy Spirit fathers of the faith in their houses, literally Bill Johnson's like dark. You can just see his face with just the light of his like iPad screen. Mike's at like his house or his office, like real simple. And Bill Johnson starts crying, saying that he keeps a list on him, on his person, of all of his top critics in America. And he prays for them by name, their ministry to grow and to thrive, for their children that they would be blessed and that their legacy would continue. He tells a story that how he was on a plane and he was reading a Charisma magazine and he sees a minister in there that he disagreed with and he started judging him in his heart. And he literally said, I stopped right there and I prayed blessing on that minister until I got God's heart for him. See, it's not just in the forgiving that the transformation takes place. It's then moving in the radical blessing that God begins to transform our heart and heal us. Yes. It's crazy. As we give out radical love, God's radical love begins to be poured out into our hearts. Now, some things in life need to be relinquished because there's mystery to it. Because we know that God doesn't need to be forgiven. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's perfectly good. But there are difficult things that happen in the world because sin is in the world. My dad died 2 years ago in November. So I don't go to God and say, God, I forgive you for letting him die. My dad died because there's sin in the world. And I look at his death and still declare, God is good. But I have to relinquish that pain. God, I acknowledge I am carrying pain over the mystery of my dad's death. I feel grief. Grief is real. Grief is biblical. Jesus, I embrace your love for me right now in this moment. And I relinquish my right to understand and I declare that you are good. See, Bill has this line. I can't redo it. I have to give him credit for it. If you want peace that surpasses understanding, then you have to give up the right to understand. Some of us in this room today, we got to forgive some people by name and get rid of that offense. Some of us have situations in our life that we have to relinquish to God and give up the right to understand, declare, God, you are good. And crazier than that, you are working all these circumstances for my good. That's the crazy part, because really when I look at the back at all the pain that I've experienced to this place now at 32, I actually wouldn't change any of it. That's a weird sentence. Because I've seen how God's worked the good, and I wouldn't want to trade the good I've received because of the pain I've walked through. So here's what I want to do for the next 5 to 10 minutes, then we'll take a break. I want you to kind of group up in some groups of 2, 3, 4, just a small group. Maybe people are in your houses, people you know, at least have a little bit of relationship with. Let's do this. Let's just do groups of 2. Someone you know in here and just kind of, whether they're sitting next to you or wherever it is, I just want you to pair up for a moment. And we're going to go deeper next week. But for a moment, I just want you to pray together and just go, is there anyone right now as an immediate application that you need to forgive, a pain you need to acknowledge, okay? And then a blessing you need to pray. Is there something that you need to relinquish to God and give up your right to understand and declare that he is good? We're going to do this for the next 5 to 10 minutes. We'll take a break and then we're going to come back. Sound good? So let's pair up.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.